17 verses, 6,400 words, these numbers. Now, before there is a concern about those particular numbers. But my concern goes even deeper than that, to the extent that if people are not looking at the Scripture, if people aren't studying the Bible, then they're missing more than all that's out of the corrupted Greek and Hebrew text. Recently, I was in the lobby of a hotel, and I was just passing through, or someone else was passing through, and I heard a discussion between two individuals, apparently from some type of Christian background, probably a fundamental Christian background. I'm fairly certain of that. And I heard a discussion, they were asking about, talking about colleges, and talking about new students coming to college, and the new students coming to quote unquote good, that's quote, good schools, or even, they don't have the basics. The basic understanding of simple, standard content of Scripture. Just the skeleton aspect of Scripture. And these are students who are coming from churches that would believe the Bible, but the problem is, the Bible is not being taught. And there may be churches that are using the King James Bible. And so they're missing not only the 17 verses, but they're missing more than that. Now, the purpose of the church, of preaching, is so the people in the pew can think and they can see what the Scripture said. The person in the pew, the pastor at the pulpit, or on the pulpit, is not the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority, and the people in the pew must be studying the Scripture. Now, the pastor should encourage the people to study. And so in order to do that, the pastor must be a thinking pastor, and in order for the people to be a thinking people. So here in Matthew 1, verse 1, in the decline New Testament, we have a listing here of what this is. Now, the first verse here is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now, everyone is familiar with this passage, for the first chapter of Matthew. But as far as to think about it, if a pastor reads this passage, and then granted, you get to get all this from your written testament, but sometimes for time. If you look at the page, I'm sorry this is somewhat small for some people in the back, down here in the footnotes, but if you look down here at the foot of the page, you see present aorist, second aorist. An aorist and second aorist are, as far as they're both point action. There's a slight difference in form. Present, aorist again, present middle, perfect, and present active. Now, perfect. That you should stop there. A perfect tense. What is the perfect tense? That's another past tense. There's an aorist is a type of past tense. It's a punctiliar past. Whereas the perfect is a continual past active. So I look down there at verse 19. I mean, it's footnote 19. And it's okay. This is something I want to stop and I want to think about. See, the point is, the pastor or the Christian, the believer, must think. And so here, I'm thinking about that right now, about what is this perfect? So look at verse 18, it says it's up to the word dead. Okay, for they are dead. I'll read the passage here, verses 19 through 20. So when Herod was dead, pardon me. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now, that they are dead. that softens itself as an event that happened in the past, but as it continually built on into the future. Because they are dead, which it's according to God's plan they are dead, but in your doctrine, this is the very tenses of the verse, there is doctrine involved as far as the effect of the death of the people who sought the life of the young child incarnate, Jesus Christ. And so that's important to make a note of. It's perfect. And then you look on the other side of it. You have, the first thing here is the tense. The first word listed is another tense. The next we have space. Another word is the mood, which is either, in English we have two moods, an active and a passive. Greek has three moods, an active, middle, and a passive. And when there's an NG, besides that means it's not determined, it is, from my standpoint, that's not determined, and from the sources I was using, it's not determined, and this is just the rough copy. It only accomplished maybe one-third, maybe one-fourth of the New Testament being completed. I wanted to have it all done, but it took more time getting ready for the meetings than I anticipated, and I started the project later than I should have. But anyway, we have an heiress. Now I want to take your attention to the, we have the tense, voice, and mood. Now, mood is something else you want to make note of. Indicative, that's how we usually talk, at least we think we talk in the indicative, usually. But a participle. Now, a participle is a gerund, and there's three types of gerunds. A participle, we have verbal, pardon me. A participle is a verbal. And there are three types of verbals. There's participles, infinitives, and gerunds. And you're going to ask me what a verbal is. Well, my little girl is wondering what a verbal is. A verbal is a verb, a verbal noun. Like, for instance, I could use the word swim, I could put an ing on it, and I could kind of give it the appearance of it, I could give it a, turn into a, I could say swimming is fun. Now, in that sentence, the word swimming is the subject. Swimming is fun. So, all that is trying to explain what this participle is, the participles, infinitives, and gerund, participles are verbal. Imperative. Now, what is an imperative? An imperative is a command or request. So that's important to stop and note. Okay? The word behold. So when Herod says behold, an ancient word, so we want to stop and think of what the significance of the imperative means. And later on at this time, we'll see imperatives later on in the book of Matthew, up in chapter 5, where it's, you stop and you think and say, how can this be? Why is it in the imperative? But we'll see that when we get to chapter 5. Alright, now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. So we have this verse. All this is future. I look straight to the footnote. When I get to the passage I'm interested in, I look at the footnote to start thinking about the tenses, about the voices and about the moods of the passage. Now, this does not include the gender, the number, and the case in these declensions. But the point behind it is to think about more than just the surface of the passage, but to think about the depth of the passage. What is inside, what is beneath the passage? And granted, if all we know is English, which that's all we should need to know, but this should be a additional one. But granted, if we're really smart, if we know the English language very well, we could look up there and we could come to a conclusion or make a hypothesis about what tense it is. The Greek has many different past tenses, and sometimes we want to be absolutely certain what it says. And this is the first step. The second step is we actually go to the Greek Testament, where we go to some of the more Greek-y type of help than this. So this is primarily for the English reader to get the person, get the pastor, get the people to think. And if they think about the verse, and when the verse is preached and explained, then illumination can occur. And without illumination, there can be no proper application. The people can't understand, people don't think, they're not going to be able to be illuminated. And if they are not illuminated, then they're not going to be able to have a proper application or a proper direction. All of the speech are acts of indicative. Okay? Let's back up to verse 11 to pick up some context. I'm sure you I like to look at things in paragraphs if possible. But I guess I made an error when I put this together and didn't have a paragraph up here. So we'll go back to verse 11 to get a slight context of the passage. I be baptized with water and to repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is something that's not going to happen in the future. This is John the Baptist talking about an event the Messiah is going to do in the future, from the time he is talking. It's a future thing. Future act of redemption. So that's like one of the Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Matthew 4, verse 7. But shortly after turning to the passage here in the decline of Testament, I glanced down the footnote to see what's interesting as far as tense, voice, mood. Now sometimes there's nothing out of the ordinary, but we still want to think so that the person who's studying Scripture can have a proper understanding so that progression can be made in their Christian life. We have present seminaries, we have a perfect passage with a future, an error. Now we also have a subjunctive in there, we have an imperative. Let's look at the imperative up there, verse 14. It says, if thou be the Son of God. So, you know, there again, we have a subjunctive interview in verse, I guess, well, let's stop at the perfect verse, in verse 15. It is written. Very often, when the phrase, it is written, is used, now, again, we don't want to get behind the scenes and say everything, we want to study and see if that's the case. But frequently, it's a perfect passive indicative. Now, it's a perfect, that's a specialized past tense. It's a distinctive past tense from the aorist past tense. In fact, aorist is a punctiliary act, a point action, whereas the perfect is a, it happened one time in the past, when it continually built on into the future. That is a perfect tense. And so here we have, it is written. It was written one time. Not more than one time, but it was written once. And the result of what was written, how the result of was written, and it continues on to the very future, even until today. The use of the perfect tense, here in the passage of Matthew. And so we start with the first step of the process. We think about that, and then we look at the passage in more detail, all those thoughts can be brought out. We bring the conjunction, the subjunctive, which is something that is, in English, if I were 9 feet tall, I would be a great basketball player. Now, I mean, I'm not a great basketball player in my head, so I'm not sure I would be a great 9 feet high. But if I were 9 feet tall, I could fit it. But I need to put it, so I'm not. And some of this contrary to fact, that's a present subjunctive, and here we have an aorist subjunctive. Next, verse in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Again, I look at the overall passage. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. This is the disciples' prayer, the pattern that Christ gave the disciples, and the temple for them to pray. Look at what Paul is the Lord's prayer,
but it's actually the temple to the disciples to the seventh prayer. And what I find interesting here, as I mentioned earlier in an earlier passage about the use of these terms, here, Jesus is giving an example of how to pray. And this is how you pray. What it says is they're looking at these terms. In verse 4, and forgive us our debts. In verse, up there in Philippians 14, and forgive. Forgive is an imperative. The second error is imperative. Verse 14, 15 is a present. Verse 16 is errors presumptive and lead us not into temptation. Where's the other imperative? Verse 17, and verse 17, we have deliver. And our deliver is an imperative. And so here, in our prayer, in this prayer template that Christ is giving to the disciples, he says, when we're asking for specific requests for ourselves, for forgiveness, we say, we ask Christ to forgive, and he's example an imperative. And also, deliver an imperative. Now, when we start to think, okay, deliver. Now, sometimes when we start to think, our mind will wander other places, which is good sometimes. And so we look at other places where the word deliver is used. And you see the context of that use of deliver in the English Bible. I mean, if you want to go even deeper than that, you go with your Greek Bible or your Greek Testament, and then you go to the reason. You see, okay, how is this deliver used? How is it forgive used? To start thinking. And the purpose of us is thinking, we study Scripture, so that can be communicated to people, to the people who want to more than think themselves. If the pastor is a thinking pastor and just he's a preaching pastor, then the men, the women, the boys and girls that are sitting there in that congregation, they too will begin to think. Now, this here is this is not the blind New Testament. When I'm converting it to a larger size, I forgot to enlarge that top footnote there. The version of the reading is from here. But I'll read it for you. I will summarize what it says. Basically, this is a page from the Doctrine of the New Testament. The same passage is as same passage is back here in the Defining New Testament. But this is a page from the look at this and the look at the Doctrine of the New Testament. And look what they did. I said we're thinking, and this is where there's 17 verses, this is where there's that 6%, this is where there's 6,400 words, this is where this comes in. If we're thinking, then we can say, okay, we've prayed this passage now, we're going to tell the people. We're going to tell the people what's going on, and the people are going to be thinking, and the people are going to be wondering what is happening. Now look at the forgive. Look what they do. They say forgive from a present act indicative to an error act indicative. They're just changing the tense. Yeah. Okay, so I'm trying to relate to how the decline, the purpose of the decline New Testament is to get the tense point to move, and I'm trying to compare it from some of the passages I'm showing you with the Doctrine New Testament. Right here we have the problem, they're changing the tense from a present to an error. So, you gotta think about that. What is the ramification of that? What is the ramification of that? And think about that. Can we go down and look some more in this passage? We look and say, okay, for thine is the kingdom and the power and forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. We say, why is there a line through that? We look down at the bottom of the page. I'm not sure if everyone can see this, so I'll leave that footnote in number two. It says, WH, which stands for West Time Work, omit. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the ages. Amen. And then there's a Greek transliteration. And there's another reference there. They made in effect. But they do have something in their margin that refers to it. Matthew 5:39-44. We're back to the decline New Testament here. And I look, when I'm studying, I get to the past I want to study, I have an idea what the passage says, and then I start looking at the tenses, the tense of voice mood. And so here I'm saying the second aorist and synonym. Okay, and synonym, that's one of those verbal things. Future active indicative, the future. That's sometimes self smite, the whosoever shall buy against you, and you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite beyond thy right cheek, serving him off of the other. And then so in verse 4, the footnote 4 says term, that's an aorist active imperative. It's an imperative. Now go over to verse 5, 44. I'm sorry for skipping these other verses, but I'm trying to emphasize comparing again the changes that the one time work type of text make. In these other passages, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now we look at it, we see present. The first three, say, love, bless. Those are imperatives, which are commands or requests. Now let's see what the on the dictionary of persecute you. That's the rest of the verse. And then, well, now we look at the missing text then. In the doctrine of the section. But I say to you that you resist thy enemies, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turns him off the other. Now, here again, there's a change in the method of the tense. He takes a future active indicative to a present active indicative. He takes the future, something that says Christ is talking to you, I'm thinking now, Christ is talking to the apostle. He says, you come and put on this sheet in this future, some futuristic, but now the last time I wrote that text, we'll change it and say to the present time period. And then over here, you see the line here, bless them that curse you, and you do them to hate you. The special use to you, and those words are removed from the last time we have text. Now I'm going to skip a couple of verses here. Here's the next passage. But if we go to, again, this is, I'm going to go to the end of the book of Matthew. And I'm trying to find the passage there in chapter 27 or chapter 28. And this is very troubling. Once I get to it, I'm sorry, I'm kind of slow here. So. Now, this is interesting. When some man has come to see him, he said that was his loss. Now, we have an representative, we have a second perfect sense. Up there in 14 and say that was his loss. Now look what the last kind of work people do. See what they did?
Over.
See what they did there? Oh, yeah. And so if we're thinking, we're studying the tenses, and we're convinced that we're this is what we come up with. And then that message can be communicated to the people of here. There's one other place, and there's more things here, but I'm looking for one other spot that again that word is written, that's a perfect. Perfect tense. Okay, there's one of the ones that doesn't need to be removed. And there's one of these. That's not exactly what I want to say, but that's important when we want to say. I mean, I wanted to tell you, but I'm not trying to talk too slow. And there's one word that I this might be important. This might be the one I'm looking for. And they crucified him in parting garments, casting lots, and let him fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Look down here, an aorist participle, an aorist indicative, a present participle, an aorist subjunctive. Now, I'm sorry, this might be the wrong one. Well, I mean, this is one of them, but I'm looking for a particular slide here that hopefully connects. But look what they do. They remove their word. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they pardon my government among them, and upon the rest of whom they cast lots. Look what they do to that. They cut it right out of there. And so that's the distinct, as a person study, whether we're a pastor, or whether we're just a Christian, person should be Christian first, study the scripture, and then whoever we talk to, whether we're a fellow believer talking to another believer, if we're a pastor talking to the people in the church, if we're not thinking the message, we want to communicate the message God wants to communicate to us, to be lost, and we want the people, we ourselves, to have a proper understanding of the foundations, the simple foundations of the Word of God.